Amen indeed. And those 12 strange little men walked with him. On earth, those apostles, those fishermen, that tax collector, the zealot, and the no-names walked with that king for those years on earth. As Anya asked through the reading a number of times, I wonder if you know him. I wonder if they knew him. And they didn't know him like she referenced him. Sadly, many of us do not either. We do not think of him in that majesty and that glory, for if we did, our lives would be altered incredibly. We would live not for our own worth and to build our own name, but we would live exclusively for him and for his glory. I think that is what our scripture passage today leads us directly into. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. If I were to mention to you Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, many here would know what I'm referring to. In fact, many of you could probably identify some of the key themes of that message. So when I say Sermon on the Mount, into your mind probably pops beatitude. Perhaps salt and light. Jesus saying, you've heard it said this, I say unto you this. All of that found in the Sermon on the Mount, a very well-known sermon by Jesus. In fact, there are enough similarities between the message and the portion of Scripture that I want to introduce to you today, which is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. But there are enough similarities that some consider them to be two records of the exact same sermon. However, in the Bible, words have meaning. And in Matthew's account, Jesus went up onto a mountain, and in Luke's, Jesus came down onto a level place. Most likely what we have here is a record of two sermons preached at two different times with similar themes and content. That is not uncommon. It's very much like evangelists and missionaries today who have a message that they may alter to suit the occasion, but it is the same message, the same theme, applied to different people. It may sound a little bit different, but you can point back and follow the message through the years even. You and I see it in modern authors. Authors key in on a theme, and then they write five books. And you see similarities in all of those books, similar content, addressing different facets of life, but the same themes appear again and again. The setting here in Luke chapter 6 is set up for us, the setting is found in verses 17 through 20, and so I'd like you to follow along again. We've read this in the last couple of weeks, a couple of times, but this sets the scene for the sermon that Jesus is about to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood. He came down with them. All right, so that sets the scene. Down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Verse 20 is important for us because the audience is named here, specifically his disciples. Who does that include? A few different groups of people. First of all, in a very literal sense, the disciples are those who are following Jesus. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And so the message here is certainly directed to those who will hear and learn. They have chosen to follow. They will hear what Jesus says, and they will learn from him. But number two, remember this, that Jesus has just chosen his apostles. He has selected from his disciples apostles, his ambassadors, these 12 men that I referenced just a moment ago. They have need of this message too. Now, there's no spiritual hierarchy or people who are above the simple truths in the message of Jesus. I find that very encouraging. No amount of higher learning is going to exclude or push out or negate my need for this truth, no matter how simple it is. Okay, so these apostles, while they have been chosen for a very specific and incredibly important task, are not exempt from the need to listen and learn and apply, because they will be given the authority to take this message and to preach it to others. So while the message is meant broadly for those who will hear and learn, the message has in mind the apostles as well and their need to grab hold of these truths, and probably most importantly, the grace by which, learn the grace with which these truths are communicated. They not only need to go with the message of Jesus, they need to go with the mindset of Jesus as well. I think there's a third group as we read that Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and it is more theoretical because Jesus isn't looking at them physically. But I think another group of people in the audience are those who are yet to hear. Those who are yet to hear. Those who are not yet following Jesus, or those who don't even know about him yet, they are still going to benefit from this teaching. In fact, they can still make direct application from this teaching. In fact, maybe this intended audience is us who hear the sermon, but we're hearing it from messengers far removed from the scene here in the first century. Jesus lifts up his eyes on his disciples. This message is going to be carried on out by his disciples in general, by the apostles specifically, and as it comes to us, we are to carry it out as well. So while the sermon is meant to strike the heart of those within earshot of Jesus here in the first century, it also carries a timeless message for all those who will hear it at a later date. That's you and me today. Now, the reality is that we're going to be studying this next portion of Scripture for many, many weeks. So rather than a verse-by-verse study this morning, I think it best we read Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in its entirety. After we read it, I want to give a simple outline for it and then spend some time in prayer committing ourselves to learn all that we can from these words of life recorded for our benefit. So, with that in mind, let's read, you follow along as I read, Luke chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 20, we'll read through verse 49. For those of you using the Bible in the chair back in front of you, it's page 862, and that way we're all following along equally. Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn brushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. It is, as you read through this passage, I think I've read through this passage probably 12 to 15 times in the last week. And each time I read through it, it becomes more and more clear to me that there are moral and there are ethical tones that run through the sermon. In other words, Jesus is speaking this sermon not as an academic exercise, but he is issuing a series of admonitions, a series of commands, a series of life-changing teachings that are meant to change your life radically. And they are to change your life radically because you see the difference between God's way and man's way. Jesus' message here in the Sermon on the Plain is not this. It is not do these things and get into the kingdom of heaven. And that is so important for us to understand. We'll see it again and again. Jesus is not saying, if you do these things, then you will get into heaven. Here's what his message is. His message is, here are the identification marks of those who are already in the kingdom. What he is describing is the obedient believer, the life of the obedient believer, the mind of the obedient believer, not those who strive to get in, because what he will also teach is there is no striving to get in. If you strive to get in, you will not get in. To strive means to work. And what does Jesus teach about works and salvation? No amount of work will save you. And so the message here is an identification mark of those who are in. Those who are true disciples of Christ will think different from the world around them. Those who are true disciples, learners, followers of Christ, will act different than the world around them. They will indeed begin to look different than the world around them. Why? Because they have a future mindset. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ask ourselves, well, what is the mind of Christ Jesus? If I am to let the mind of Christ saturate my own, impact my own, what is the mind of Christ? And what we see in this message is that Jesus has an eternal mindset, a kingdom of God mindset. When Jesus teaches, Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God. We've already seen this to an extent in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. You want a mission statement for Jesus? Jesus is sent to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to people. What is the good news of the kingdom of God? The good news is you can get in, but it's not going to be through striving. It's not going to be through working. You can get in, but it's only going to be through me. In fact, the joy, the freedom, and the peace experienced in the healings that we've read about already in Luke, the joy, the freedom, the peace that we've read about, and the freedom from demons, what were all of those? Those were a touch of the kingdom experience. Someone who is lame and they are healed and they have the joy. What do they have? The joy, the freedom to be able to get up and walk. That freedom is a touch, a sampling of the kingdom experience. Well, what will the kingdom be like? Well, the future kingdom, we're told, is a place with no more pain and no more tears. You remember Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. For those people who were healed by Jesus, knowing both physical healing and spiritual new life, They are free from the bounds or the binding nature of this physical body. We can understand when someone is healed, if they're made to walk again, they're healed through and through. Meaning if they had a cold, Jesus didn't heal their legs but say, the cold you're going to have to deal with. He healed them fully. They were made whole by Jesus. And made whole by Jesus was a sampling of the kingdom experience. You say, that's different. Yeah. Jesus comes on the scene and all of a sudden a town that is racked with disease, people who are crippled, people who have, maybe they're blind, maybe they have lame hands or feet. And these miracles are done and this city, this town is radically altered because of Jesus being there. As different as Jesus and his miracles were from the world around them, something even more different is coming. You say, what is it? According to the Sermon on the Plain, what is coming is a whole people who will be blessed. When you read those words, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are hungry now, blessed are those who weep, blessed are you when people hate you, you would look at that and you would say, wait a minute, blessed when those bad things happen? That doesn't work. Not in my mind. The word blessed there means happy or privileged. Or maybe more thorough, happy because of the privilege they have been given. So here's what's more different than a healing. Here's what's more different than a town where all the people are healed. What's more different is that there is a whole people who would be blessed, not because they were rich, not because they were full, not because they were filled with laughter and friends and well-liked by everyone around them. But these people are blessed because they were kingdom citizens, period. Period. And as a result of being kingdom citizens, they're looking ahead to the day when with certainty they would live the life of joy and comfort and peace anticipated in this message, and the joy and the comfort and the peace would never ever end. What was true of every healing miracle here on earth? Did that person ever experience pain again? You should be saying yes. Because when they were healed, their lives were not paved on easy street. They still knew the death of people they loved. They still knew the frailties and the limitations, even of their human body and their human minds. What's more different than a healing? As wonderful as that is, there is coming a people. A people who are kingdom citizens, looking ahead with certainty that they would live the life of joy, comfort, and peace anticipated here in the message. Believers, you actually know of what Jesus speaks. So, what do you mean? You have actually tasted this at various times in your walk with the Lord. He said, when have I tasted the joy? When have I tasted this kind of comfort and this kind of peace? How about this, believer? When God specifically answers a specific prayer. I mean, you have been praying about something and, you know, we're funny. We title things, only God could do this. And then God does it. And we say, well, how did that happen? But when God answers prayer, you know that experience that comes over you that says, Anya, to borrow, what's his name? Lockridge. S.M. Lockridge. That's the guy who spoke the poem that Anya read. S.M. Shadrach, Meshach. That's the guy's name. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. To borrow that term, that's my king. When God answers prayer, we're able to say, that's my king. That's the one who answered that prayer. When God provides in a way that only God can, the believer's light, burdens are lifted. God, you provided the peace, the calm that comes, the peace that passes all understanding in uncertainty and difficult circumstances. When people say, how can you be so calm? And you say, my God is in control. And I really do fully trust him. Those are glimpses of kingdom living. Those are blessings. Blessed is the man who? Those are the blessings of God on us right here, right now. This taste of what is to come. Now, one more time, I want to make sure this is very, very clear. Jesus is not describing here in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is not describing a way to get into God's heaven. Live like this and you'll get God's heaven. What he is doing is he is describing what life is like in his kingdom for those who have already been saved from their sin and this world. Their salvation is secure. Now, get this. Jesus is going to teach in several chapters down the road. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Here's what he says. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let's consider that little phrase, receive the message, receive the kingdom of God, receive this message, this Sermon on the Plain message, as a child. The disciples, we're going to find, are a very argumentative bunch. They argue over one of their most famous arguments is over what constitutes greatness in heaven. What does it mean to be great in heaven? And you can, if Jesus is not a sinner, but you can imagine your response when you overhear, hey, what's great in heaven? And Jesus saying, me, I'm great. And they're arguing over who is going to hold the highest priority in heaven. Jesus provides a new perspective for them, doesn't he? Jesus teaches them, and it actually begins here in this message, but it's going to continue on through the gospel. Jesus provides a new perspective. He teaches them that the way up is down. The only way that you're going to understand the way up is down is if you are impacted by meekness. You have to learn what it means to be meek. So Jesus is going to teach us on that. What does it mean to be meek? Those who willingly take the lowest position are the greatest in heaven's eyes. A young child is typically not looking for greatness. A young child is somewhat void of ambition, personal ambition and pride. So a young child serves as a good example in a general sense. For Luke chapter 18, verse 7, when Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it. Children are characteristically humble and teachable, and as such, may find it easier to place their faith, their trust in the Son of God. It is why we are involved in children's ministry. We want children to hear truth about Jesus the Savior. While they are very aware of the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior. We want them to be exposed to that because children are characteristically humble and teachable, and a humble, unpretentious faith could rightly be called childlike. Childlike faith. Ask yourself the question, how does a child receive a gift? He receives a gift with openness. He receives a gift with honesty. He receives a gift with an unbridled joy. Many a child will receive a gift and begin jumping for joy, no matter who is around them. That type of happy authenticity should be a hallmark of our faith as we receive God's gift of salvation in Christ. In other words, we should be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude because of the salvation that has come to us freely at no expense of our own. It has come to us. So if you are here and do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you, along with everyone else in this room, and you, along with all of the followers who originally heard Jesus' words here, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. And as such, yeah, the apostles were sinners. Mary and Joseph were sinners. They needed salvation. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we call them patriarchs. It doesn't mean they weren't sinners. They were sinners. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners. And the penalty for that, the payment for that sin is death, is eternal separation from the holy, perfect, righteous God of heaven. So we are the object, as sinners, we are the object of God's wrath. We are the object of God's judgment. But Jesus came to die as the sacrifice for your sins, so that any and all who would place their faith in Him alone for forgiveness and salvation would receive that eternal life. So the believer says, yes, that's what I have. The believer says, that's my King. That's my Savior. That's the one who I want my mind to be influenced by. So if he has a kingdom mindset, I want to have that kingdom mindset too. That's what the Sermon on the Plain is all about. For the believer to say, this, says Jesus, is why I get up in the morning. This is how I live. This is what it looks like to be have a kingdom mindset. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you do not have a kingdom mindset. But you can. You can by receiving that gift today. So, having come and received the kingdom from Him, this sermon for disciples is the message of how to live for Him, how kingdom membership transforms us from the inside out, how all that is wrong in this sin-cursed and sin-saturated world is put right in the glories of Christ's future kingdom. This message, this sermon, is about what it looks like right now as it transforms, as He transforms His followers. All right? Here's the outline, a basic outline, very basic, of the sermon itself. This is how we're going to process this in the weeks ahead. Okay, the first verses 20 through 26, I have entitled that a prophetic call. A prophetic call. We'll consider this portion first, beginning next week. It is a promise of grace to those who live like the prophets of old. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a prophet. No, 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 you're not. But there is a call to live as the prophets of old. And a comparison will be made. Long and short of it is that there is a message which says, in light of eternity, live with this persuasion. Let this be a motivating factor for you. Live like this. I don't want to say too much about it now. But Jesus is going to reveal to us his heart for discipleship. The heart of discipleship, we'll learn, is rooted in the blessings of what is often called the Great Reversal. The Great Reversal. We'll learn about that. Essentially, it says this. You're familiar with it to an extent. Just as Jesus became a sin sacrifice so that sinners could become saints, we would call that a 180. Wait a minute. Jesus, who is righteous and holy, becomes a sin sacrifice. That doesn't make sense. What also doesn't make sense is those who are living as sinners can then be called saints. There's a reversal. There's a shift. What we're going to read about here, what we're going to learn about, is the first being last and the last being first. The proud being brought low and the humble being exalted. So the reversal that you noticed as we read verses 20 through 26, what does it do? It reflects God's promise when his kingdom and rewards come in full. You look at this and you say, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And we expect immediate transformation right now that, oh, yeah. Well, when the kingdom comes in full, this is true now, you will see it true in the future. There is a prophetic call. And so as we study this, what we'll learn is that there is a warm invitation to live with a kingdom focus. And we'll see the blessedness that accompanies that focus. But on the flip side, there is a cold warning to those who live for this life only. So in the prophetic call to live as the prophets, we will see both that warm invitation as well as the cold warning. The second section, verses 27 through 38, I'm calling the persuasive counsel. The persuasive counsel. Jesus makes a call, and then he is going to counsel. What is the counsel? It's an exhortation that's rooted in supreme or superior love. A love that is demonstrated in the Great Reversal. Jesus is going to teach his disciples, hey, you know of this Great Reversal and the love that has been extended to you. Now, here is what it'll look like in the dirt of life. He counsels here. He imparts truth to the mind of all of his followers, and he is going to begin with the incredibly countercultural, in any society, call to love your enemies. Love your enemies. The counsel of the king is to love your enemies. We will look at the principle and the command, the reasoning behind it, and the teaching where God's love serves as the standard for the mercy now to be given, now to be extended to our would-be enemies. A prophetic call, the persuasive counsel, and then lastly, in verses 39 through 49, some parabolic conditions. What's that mean? Well, Jesus is well known for teaching in parables. He's going to give a parable here. In fact, there will be a couple of offshoots of that parable. But know this, the parables are always conditional. So what do you mean by that? Well, I don't mean that a parable is conditional in the truth principle. No, it's not. It's 100% true. A parable is 100% accurate in its description of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is what those who live in the kingdom of heaven do. This is how they act. This is how they think. This is how they speak. But the hearers, here's what makes the parables conditional. The hearers must always choose between wisdom and foolishness. Am I going to hear? Or am I going to either ignore or pretend I didn't hear? Why did Jesus say again and again and again and again and again, those who have ears to hear, let them hear? Because there's a choice to be made. Here is what wisdom says. Jesus is going to teach that wisdom reveals you and I always need growth. Wisdom is going to warn us that our hearts sell us out. And Jesus, by employing wisdom, is going to teach that there are only two ways to build, two ways to live your life. A prophetic call, some persuasive counsel, and then the parabolic conditions, which way will you choose? In the weeks to come, as we consider this sermon, I am trusting that God will humble our hearts, that He will teach us, He will train us deeply through this passage, and that we will truly live as blessed people. People who, as kingdom citizens, live now in the light of a certain hope which has been secured for us and delivered to us by Jesus. All praise to God as we work through the sermon on the plain. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this morning we praise you for the great reversal. You have taken poor, lost, needy sinners and made us rich. You have adopted us into your family. And you have provided for us everything we need for life and godliness. Poor, lost, needy. Rich, found, and blessed in abundance. Father, today I pray for my friends who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Who do not know Jesus as Savior. Draw them to yourself. Help them to see that they need to place their faith in Christ's finished work on the cross to be saved from their sin. They can become a child of God today. I pray that they would call on Jesus to save them. And Father, I also pray for the disciples who are here today, the followers of you. Would you help us to be teachable? Would you work in us humble hearts to respond to your convicting work as we consider Jesus' words? Where you show us our pride, where you show us our lack of love, where you show us our short-sightedness and our worldliness rather than an eternal mindset, God, I pray that we would confess our sin. And in so doing, know the forgiveness and the cleansing found in Christ that is given to all your children. And I pray that we would live as a messenger of joy in a very dark world that needs you and they need your light. Thank you again for our time in your word. And I pray that we would remember this week that we are your ambassadors. Use us this week for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.